today because Etta gave us a good laugh. I love Etta. She tickles me a lot. And, you know, I love her because she's real, you know? And a lot of times, a lot of things in our lives sometimes.
Some people have a church facade and some people have a work facade, but Etta's Etta. She's a sweet lady, and she just tells it like it is, you know, as far as she's concerned, and that's good. I love that honesty in her, you know. And I'm so glad that she decided to get baptized the other day. I told you that one of my childhood friends he's been after me to baptize him, and twice I've set up to baptize him, and he's gotten sick both times and couldn't come, and he lives up past Williamsburg and that. He's pretty far out, and he's not in great shape, you know. He's got a lot of physical ailments, and he was in the nursing home, and he got out, and you know, and then his wife found him passed out, so they had to take him back to the hospital. They actually had to revive him, you know. So, you know, but you know, God knows what he's doing. And that baptism wasn't supposed to really be for him. It was supposed to be for Etta, see? And isn't that neat how God does things, you know? And you know, years ago down at the other church, sometimes when you would want to get baptized, you'd have to wait sometimes for 2 or 3 months before somebody would baptize you because they didn't want to fill up that tank because it was kind of a hard thing to fill up, and the water was always cold, and Etta said it was pretty cold, but it wasn't as cold as it was at the other church. I'll say that, because not only was the water cold, but that tank sat underneath the floor outside, and it was a metal tank, so it was exposed to cold air outside, so it was like jumping in the refrigerator when you jumped in there. If you didn't speak in tongues before you went in there, you would after you got in there, just about. And but you know, I was so pleased that she decided to get baptized. And I know God's going to make a lot of differences, and he's going to start opening up a lot of things to her. It was prophetic work getting over. But I just want to tell you, God knows what he's doing, folks. We don't always know. We don't always understand. But he knows exactly what he's doing, you know. And he does all things well. And I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into this word. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. And I ask you, Father, to just pour yourself through me today. And, you know, this word that you've given me to share here today, I believe it's the word for that people need to hear today. And I thank you for it. And I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In the name above all names, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. The title to this sermon today, and you know, it's all Margaret always, she says, what's the title to your sermon? She tells that to Rich, too, on his Sunday school. And I always have to go look at the paper. I didn't tell her what it is. But the title to the sermon today is, what is your life? Okay? And I'm going to come out of James 4:10. Through 17. And, you know, I think a lot of the things that we discussed back in Sunday school will go along with what I'm going to say here today, because God does all things well, you know, and he's a coordinator. He can coordinate things way better than we can. And I never know exactly what Rich is going to say in Sunday school. He never knows what I'm going to say when I get up here, you know, but God knows. And he's the coordinator. So I'm going to start reading this scripture to you, and it's James 4:10 through 17, and this is out of the New King James Bible. I'm going to have a couple of different translations I'm going to use up here today. And here's what he says. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, listen to this. Do not speak evil of one another. Brethren, he who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. And I put a little hashtag over next to that, and I said the law of love, because that's really what the law is all about. Now, it's not about keeping any certain commandments or anything about that, but it's about keeping the law of love. Because I want you to know that that's what Jesus came to do. He came to give us to show us the love of God, and He showed it in the ultimate way, because He came to take the sins of the whole world upon Himself, and He took our place on Calvary. Scripture says we're supposed to consider ourselves crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ. And that's that Spirit of Christ inside of us. And the beauty about it is He came to reintroduce us to God in a way that wasn't a religious way, in the sense of keeping a bunch of rules and regulations and stuff, you know, like it was, and it still is in a lot of churches today. We're not all about rules and regulations. We're all about you following the leading of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis and doing what you feel like God wants you to do for that day. It's very simple. I mean, you know, a lot of times we talk about the deeper things, and the deeper truths are wonderful and all that, and we want to go as deep in God as He'll take us. But actually, on a daily basis, what God really wants you to do is just ask Him every day, Lord, what would You have me do today? And then just do the things that you feel like He wants you to do. But I'm going to go on a little bit, and it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. And that's the law of love. And judges the law of love. I'm going to put it there too. But if you judge the law of love, you are not a doer of the law of love, but a judge. And you know, years ago, the Lord gave me a poem about being a doer of the word. And if you're a doer of the word, you're a doer of the word of the law of His love. And I'm going to share that poem with you today. And it says, it's called A Doer of a Word. And it says, a doer of the word I desire you to be. As you listen to my voice, it will set you free. As you follow the leading of that inner light, it will grow brighter and brighter until there is no night. And your life will begin to fade away. And that's talking about your soulish life. Will begin to fade away as you listen to my word and you do what I say. Harmony and love will surely abound as the glory of my presence does totally surround. And those around you will be drawn to the light and will exclaim with excitement, what a wondrous sight. God and man, how can that be? The outraying of His glory in you and me. And that's where people, you know, when the Greeks came looking for Jesus, and they said, we would see Jesus, you know, and they came telling the disciples that, He said, the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified, you know. And, you know, He knew that the hour for Him to be crucified was now at hand, because the world was starting to seek after Him. Well, the world is still saying we would see Jesus. But I'm going to tell you what, where they're going to begin to see Him is in you, because you are the body of Christ. And until we start showing the world the love of God and start showing it on a daily basis in all situations and circumstances that we're dealt with, then, you know, they're not going to really see the Jesus, so to speak, but they're going to see Him in you as you begin to be that doer of the word. And that word is not a written word. It's not a law. It's a living word that lives inside of you. It's the word of God that He speaks to you on a daily basis. And that's what you need to follow. It'll be scripturally perfect, and it'll fit with the scriptures all the time. God won't tell you to do something way out in wild blue yonder. But if He does, and you believe it's really God, you do it. You know, He told Jeremiah one time to put on this dirty loincloth and get down in this, and they put Him down in this nasty pit, and He was to wear this thing, and He told Him to do some pretty wild stuff, you know, for what our day would be. But you know what? Jeremiah was obedient to everything God told him to do. And God always has a purpose in anything He tells you to do. And in John 13, 34 through 35, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." And you know, you can preach scriptures at people all day long. You can quote the Bible to them every day. But if you don't show them the love of God, it's just words. And Scripture says the letter kills, but and talking about the letter of the word, but the Spirit gives life. And I'm going to tell you what, it's more important to show them the Spirit of God than it is to tell them the Spirit of God. You know, in verse 12, again, back there in James, let's go to that, and it says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. One who are you to judge another? Come now, I say, come now. You say who? Today, tomorrow, we will go and do such and such, spend a year and buy and sell and make profit. Wherefore, you do not know what will happen tomorrow." In other words, he's saying, don't make all these plans about tomorrow and about weeks from now and months from now and years from now, because, you know, you need to say to the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Because I'm going to tell you what, he has a way of changing your plans, and we need to follow his plans. And it goes on and it says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Now, I'm going to pause there for a minute. I'm going to talk to you about that a little bit. When he says, "What is your life?" And the word there for life is the word zoe. And I'm going to give you a little definition of the word zoe, what it means, the Greek word. It universally means life, the state of one who is possessed of vitality or is animated, the vital spirit, the breath, i.e., the imparting of life. And the Greek lexicon of the New Testament says that if we want to know what the New Testament means by life, we need to look at the words as it appears in the original Greek language. In the Greek language, three different words are words for life. And one of the words is bios. The other one is psuche, and the other one is zoe. And are translated as life in the English, and each has a different meaning. Here are some of the examples of where each is used. Bios in Luke 8:14, it means anxieties and riches and pleasure and of this life. The Greek word refers to life of the physical body, and is where we get the word biology. Okay? Suke in Matthew 16:25, "For whosoever wants to save his soul life shall lose it." The Greek word here refers to psychology life, or psychological life of the human soul. That's the mind, the emotions, the will, and I believe it's the intellect also, mind, will, intellect, and emotions. That's your soul. And that's where we get the word psychology from. You know, you can go to psychologists and they'll try to help you get yourself straightened out. And they can help you a little bit with the soulish realm, but they can't really help you with the spiritual realm. And the other one there is zoe. And zoe is in John 1:4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Here the Greek word refers to uncreated, eternal life of God, the divine life uniquely possessed by God. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, and this is out of the Amplified Bible, it says, "But it is from him that you have your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom from God, revealed us to us as the knowledge of the divine plan of salvation previously hidden, manifesting itself as our righteousness, thus makes us upright and putting us in right standing with God, and our consecration making us pure and holy, and our redemption providing our ransom from the eternal penalty of sin. But I want you to know, He is your righteousness. But His redemptive power, you've been redeemed already by the blood of the Lamb. You've been set free. You know, the Passion Bible says this, and it's talking here about wisdom. It's saying, and you know, all wisdom is hidden in Christ. All wisdom and all knowledge is hidden in Him. And the Passion Bible says in Proverbs 7, 1 through 5, it says, "Wisdom, your true love, stick close to my instruction. My son, follow all my advice. If you do what I say, you will live well. Guard your life with my revelation truth. For my teaching is as precious as your eyesight. Treasure my instructions and cherish them with all your heart. Say to wisdom, I love you, and to understanding, you are my sweetheart. May the two of you protect me, and may we never be apart. For they will keep you from adulterous with a smooth mouth, words meant to seduce your heart." And I'm going to tell you what, wisdom and understanding will keep you even from the adulteress of the religious system out there. Because the religious system will try to woo you in by telling you, well, God will give you better cars, He'll give you better houses, He'll bless you, He'll bless you, bless, bless, bless. That's all you hear from a lot of them out there. But I want you to know, there's more to life than just physical blessings. There's a lot more to life than just physical blessings. You know, Paul said he had learned that whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. You know, he had learned how to be abased, and he had learned how to abound, you know. And I got another thing here I want to read you, and this talks about life some more. It says, "Eternal life can be seen everywhere in the Bible. But from the very beginning in Genesis, the Word of God presents the tree of life. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden signifies the divine, uncreated, incorruptible, indestructible, eternal life of God, the Zoe life. And in the Garden of God gave this tree of life to Adam as food. This was before Adam fell and sinned, entered into the picture. Although Adam was sinless, he possessed only the human life. He did not have the life of God. God's intention was not for Adam to be sinless, but even more for Adam, representing all mankind, to take in and share in His eternal life." Well, you know, a lot of people like to say that Adam was so perfect spiritually when he was in the garden. Well, he wasn't, because Scripture tells us he was the first man. Adam was a soulish man. He was a natural man. And I want you to know, God's intentions and purposes, he could take of the tree of life, but he was not to take of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, he took of the knowledge of good and evil, and that caused the Lord to not allow him to take of the tree of life. Well, I'm going to tell you, the tree of life was really Jesus Christ. He is the very life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, it goes on, it says here, the tree of life is seen again at a very end of the Bible in Revelations 22, 14. "Blessed are those that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life." Here, because mankind fell into sin, we see God's provision of the precious blood of Christ for the washing of us, so that we can partake of the tree of life, the eternal life, which was God's original intention. The tree of life being mentioned in the first and last books of the Bible helps us to see the life, the Zoe life, in a central theme in the Bible. What God wants is that we humans would take of His eternal life by our taking of His life. He became the real life, We can express him through our living. But I just want you to know that he doesn't want us to talk about people, to treat them bad. He wants us to show love to people. And, you know, a lot of times we'll find ourselves being grumbling or complaining about somebody and even saying negative things concerning them. And you know what? When we find ourselves doing that, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to not do that. Because that's not really showing your love. That's not really showing your life. And, you know, Scripture tells us to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that we may be harmless and blameless, the sons of God, amidst a crooked and perverse nation, to whom we shine forth as lights in the world. And, you know, Scripture all tells us also to let our light so shine that men would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And, you know, it's not about the works in what you do. You know, a lot of people think, well, I have to be good, I have to do better. Well, you don't have to do better, you just have to be better. And the way you be better is by asking the Lord, let me be an expression of your love today to somebody. Let me show somebody your mercy. Or when somebody mistreats you, it says, do good to them that despitefully use you, and in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. Well, you know, a lot of people used to take that scripture and they'd say, well, coals of fire, boy, that's going to burn them up. No, that's not what it means. You know, in Isaiah, it said, there's a scripture that says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he said, you know, it was a glorious thing. And there was seraphim, and he come to the conclusion that he was a man of unclean lips. In other words, he was saying things that he shouldn't be saying. And he said, and he dwelt in the midst of a people that were unclean in that way. And God had the seraphim to take coals off of the altar and touch his lips. And after that happened, then all of a sudden, instead of Isaiah moaning and groaning about, he began to say, the Lord said, who'll go? And he began to say, send thou me, Lord, send thou me. You know, and, you know, I shared that sermon one time, and Linda wrote a song after that, you know. And the song she wrote was, send thou me, Lord, send thou me. Oh, I want to be your witness, send thou me, you know. And when God brings fire even into your life sometimes, it's not to punish you. It's not because he's mad at you. You know, I had some conversations with my brother, and he said, I feel like God's punishing me. I said, God's not punishing you, buddy. I said, you've made some bad choices in your life, you know, as far as your health is concerned. And I said, and those things are happening. I said, you're getting old and your body's wearing out, you know. And we all hit that point until we're clothed upon with that new heavenly body from him. You know, we all get tired. We all have joints and aches and have to have knees fixed and ankles fixed and whatever else ails you. But I tell you what, it's not that God's mad at you that's happening. A lot of times it's because we made bad decisions when we were young and did things that we, you know, that affect our body. But I want you to know, I told him, I said, God's not mad at you. I said, all you have to do is just ask the Lord to come into your life. And I said, he's already there. You're really just acknowledging him when you do that. And, you know, so many times we have that tendency that we think God's punishing us all the time. Anytime something goes wrong, well, I got news for you. He's not always punishing you. Jesus paid for your sins. He paid for your redemption. You've been set free if you'll just acknowledge him in whatever situation comes into your life. And, you know, I just wanted you to know that his very life dwells inside of you, his Zoe life. And, you know, there's a scripture that says that he that loves his life will lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake will keep it unto life eternal. Well, that's the word suke, and that's your soulish life. And it's kind of funny because even the word suke is, the Greek word it's almost the name of two girls, Sue and Kay, you know. Suke. And you know what? it's our soulish part of us. It's the part of us that needs to be married to the Spirit of God. It's the part of us that needs the covering of the Lord. And we all have that. I don't care if you're man or woman. We all have that same soulish life. But I tell you what, if you don't love that life, in other words, you don't make that your top priority to yield to your old soulish life and everything, and you submit yourself to the Spirit of God, then what happens is that He covers you with His love and His blessings, and you'll get to keep that life, but that life will be in total submission to her husband, the Spirit. And that's what God's bringing us down to, a place where we recognize the difference between soul and spirit, and between, you know, there was a scripture that talks about, you know, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between joint and marrow and soul and spirit, you know. And, you know, think about the joint and marrow. What takes place there? You know, your bones or your joints, inside of your bones is the marrow. And the marrow produces the life-giving blood. It produces some of your blood cells. I think it's your white blood cells. I'm not sure, but I think it is. And it's the very life. If you get bone marrow cancer and you don't have a bone marrow transplant, you're going to die, because you can't fight off any diseases. You know, your blood is going to be tainted. But, you know, the neat thing about it is, He says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. And God will let you know sometimes what's soul and what's spirit. When you're operating in the soulish realm, He'll let you know. If you're operating in the spiritual realm, He'll let you know too. You'll be very aware. But we have to ask the Lord on a daily basis and believe that He's going to do it, that He's going to let us hear His voice. We're going to move and follow. And I believe as we believe that, He'll bring it to pass, you know. But anyway, that's about all I had to share with you today. And I know it's not a whole lot, but that's about all I felt like I was supposed to share with you. But I want you to know that He wants you to experience that Zoe life. That is His very life, and it's inside of you. And if that life comes out of you, your body is going to fall down on the ground, and it's going to turn back into the dust of the earth. You know, He is your very life. It was said back in Sunday school, you know, in Ephesians it talks about there being one Spirit, you know, one Father, one Son, you know, so on and so forth. And that's really what it's all about. It's all about being in oneness with God. And if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And forgive me if I've kind of rambled a little bit today, because I'm kind of tired. I've been up to the hospital a lot with Wally. But Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask You to just minister a word of life to our people and help them realize that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in them, and it can quicken their mortal bodies. And that, Father, they don't have to go up to bring You down or down to bring You up, but the word of faith is nigh them. It's even in their heart and in their mouth. And that, you know, You're that ever-present God. You're there all the time. All we have to do is just acknowledge Your presence. And even if we don't acknowledge Your presence, it's still there whether or not we acknowledge it or not. But if we acknowledge it, then we get a lot clearer hearing, and we get a lot quicker understanding of what You're telling us to do. But I just ask You to just bless Your people. And I ask You to bless the food as we go back there to eat today and the fellowship. And just encourage Your people and strengthen them. And we'll be most careful to give You all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And if anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you or whatever. Amen.